Invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. You may have seen in your bulletin the message is going to be on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. We have read the Ten Commandments from Exodus 20 this morning. And now we will read together the Lord's Prayer as it is found in Matthew 6. Matthew 6, beginning at verse 9. Through 13. We almost don't have to read it, since I'm certain that most of us have it memorized, but let us really focus on it this morning. After this manner, therefore, pray ye: Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, our subject this morning, the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, is exceedingly broad. But you may be grateful, I think, that I'm not preaching on the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. I'm sure most of you have heard sermons, entire sermons on each of the Ten Commandments by themselves. And perhaps many of you have heard sermons on the individual petitions of the Lord's Prayer. But what we are really focusing on this morning is on the relationship. Not the commandments in themselves or even the Lord's Prayer in itself, but on the relationship that they have together, which I may describe in a word, and that is Christ. When we consider the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer, we have before us God's perfect law, and then we have before us again in the Lord's Prayer the heart's perfect response in that prayer of our Savior. We know the law is holy and right, totally just and good, and it comes, and only Christ, that second Adam, responded to that law perfectly. And we can see that in that Lord's Prayer. So we have the law and its response in Christ teaching us the Lord's Prayer. So that's what we want to focus as we look at this relationship. We'll see three things. We'll see how that it is perfect, and Christ perfectly fulfills the law, and it is evidenced in that prayer. And then we will focus on, secondly, that perfect fulfillment of that prayer, that holding up of his heart to God, that perfect fulfillment is credited to our account. And then the third point is that prayer was prayed on our behalf, that fulfillment of the law. Well, to see the relationship of these two great matters of Scripture, the law and the Lord's Prayer, of course, to know the relationship, we have to know the individual things. And these things are broad and deep, and they're very, very rich. We're embarrassed by riches in these things. But to look at that relationship, we have to know some of the details of the individual matters that we are comparing. Now, as we mentioned, I'm quite certain that most of us know the Lord's Prayer by heart. How many of our boys and girls, maybe you could just raise your hand real quick, know the Lord's Prayer by heart? Well, most of you do, but that's something that most children learn, you know, as they start becoming maybe 4 or 5 or 6 years old. They start to memorize the Lord's Prayer. Well, now, how many of us have memorized the Ten Commandments? Good, good. But not too many, because that's a little bit more difficult. But now we have read them, and I won't reread them, of course. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 1 that the righteous man makes the law his meditation day and night. And so we are constantly encouraged to meditate and dwell upon the perfect law of God. This morning, I just want to briefly summarize those 10 words. I'm going to do so in a way that I've taught children as an aid to memorizing the Ten Commandments. So let me just rehearse those for you. Just give the commandments in a word, each commandment in a word, and I think that you'll see how easily they are to pick up. And we're going to need to have a pretty quick reference if we're going to be able to refer to the first commandment and see how it relates, for example, to the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. We'll have to have some of the details. We'll be focusing on the first four commandments, so it won't be a great task. We can summarize 5 through 10 as don't sin. Okay, they're related in a certain way towards our life in this earth. The first four are related particularly towards our God, our relationship with our God. But then, just a summary form. First is no other gods. Second, no graven images. The third is that name in vain. Don't take his name in vain. The fourth is the Sabbath. Fifth is kill. Don't kill. The fifth is honor thy father and mother. And the sixth is don't kill. Seventh, adultery. Eighth, steal. Ninth, false witness. And the tenth is covet. And so then with my children, I would say covet, and they would have to say 10. And the next one, I'd say Sabbath, and he'd have to say 4. But see, they're really not very difficult. And once you have that structure, then you can add the fullness quite easily. So I recommend that to you. But I want you to have those somewhat in your mind. I'll just go over it once again. First is no other God. Second, no graven images. Third, don't take his name in vain. Fourth, Sabbath. And I'll just stop there because that's what we're really going to be focusing on, is on that first table of the law, which deals most expressly with our duties towards God. Now, I should mention right from the start that we see immediately that there are two tables in the law. There's those first four commandments, which have a very explicitly Godward direction. No other gods. No graven images in our worship of him. Don't take his name in vain. Keep his Sabbath. And then the rest, which follow, deal with our neighbor as ourself, as the law is summarized by Jesus. You see that two tables of it, that division. Well, if you look at the Lord's Prayer, you'll see that there too, the Lord's Prayer may be divided into two tables. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And then we have a bridge that starts to connect them, the first part of the prayer, with our daily life. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It is a bridge which connects the two parts, even as in the law, the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother, connects our duties towards those over us with our duties towards God who is over all. And so we can say that the fifth commandment is a bridge commandment, and we see that in the Lord's Prayer there is that motion again from heaven towards the things of this earth. And so there's that immediate comparison between the law and that perfect response of the heart, which is given as an example by our Savior. Well, we want to see how that law is perfect and perfectly fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ Jesus, and how it may be expressed then in this Lord's Prayer. And so the first thing I would bring your attention to this morning with regard to the law, and again we're focusing on the first four commandments, is I want you to consider how the Ten Commandments reflect God as he has revealed himself as triune. When we look at the first commandments, we see that there is a triune aspect to them. We see that there's no other gods. And the Old Testament people thought of God, the one that we refer to most often as God the Father. Shall no other gods. And the second commandment then is, thou shalt not make a graven image. And what you and I should understand is that Christ himself, as Hebrews tells us, is the exact image of the Father. Now, in the Old Testament, they had to make an altar upon which the sacrifice was laid. And they were strictly charged that no tool should be upon that altar to decorate it. It had to be undressed stones. And the idea was that there should be nothing of the human work involved in God's altar of sacrifice. So when it comes to the second commandment of the way we worship, how do we worship God? We worship through his image that he has given us through Jesus Christ, who is the express image of his being, as Hebrews tells us. So in the first commandment, it speaks of God generally. The second has particularly to do with the work of the Son. And guess what the third commandment has to do? Thou shalt not take his name in vain. Beloved, if we came here this morning and did not take the Lord's name in vain, why was that? It was because the Holy Spirit enabled us to enter into the worship in spirit and in truth. Okay, so right away in the first three commandments, there is a revelation of the economy of God as triune. And now, what is the name of God as we still deal then with that third commandment? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It has to do with that truth and inwardness which is worked by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit applies to us the benefits of the name that has been given to men in which there is salvation. There is only one name given unto men by which they may be saved. And that is Jesus. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And so you see that when we consider the name of Jesus, how he is the perfect fulfillment. He is the image. He is the name, no other which has been given, which is above every other name. And it is the Holy Spirit that applies that in us and to us. Well, what is the name of God? God has many names. Our brother mentioned one in prayer. He mentioned Jehovah Jireh. And there is El Shaddai. And there is El Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. God has many names. What is the name of God? The psalmist, for example, will say, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a mighty fortress. The name of the Lord, which particular name is he meaning? Almighty? The Holy One of Israel? The Most High? What is the name of God when we use it generally? Well, the name of God is God himself as he reveals himself in all his works. The name of God is God himself as he reveals himself in all his works. And so he has many names. Because he is so great, he can't be described by just one. So he has many names. The Almighty One, the One who is Most High. And these describe God in his different relationships to his creation. But when it comes, and so part of this then is the reputation of God. We say of a person, he has a good name. He has a name for doing good work. And so the name of God then is God himself as it is revealed in all that he is and does. And where is the name, the Most High, that name that has been given, Most High name given? It's the name of Jesus. It's in the things of salvation. We know him as the Creator. But when we speak of the name, it's in Jesus. It's in Jesus. And when we consider then that perfect law, how Jesus is its fulfillment in the Trinitarian nature of the first three commandments, how Jesus himself is that name, and who is the one that merited for us the Spirit that we might not take it in vain. He teaches us to pray, Our Father. Now we're considering the relationship between the law and the Lord's Prayer. In certain ways, we're looking at the relationship between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Testament and the New Testament. And what I want you to point out to you is the one who was the express image, who was given that name above every other name, and there is no other name in which there is salvation. He teaches us to pray, Our Father. And you should know that not Moses, not Abraham or Isaac or Jacob, not Elisha or Elijah, or David or Solomon, or any of those great Old Testament men prayed Our Father. Look at all the prayers in the Old Testament. You will see they use the names Almighty God, Lord of Hosts, depending on that particular aspect of God which they were calling upon in their need. But we see that God has come near to us in Christ. God is our Father for Jesus' sake. Our Father, as the prayer says, which art in heaven. Our Father, you are in heaven. Help us not to make a graven image of you. Let us not have any earthly conception of your greatness and your glory. You are our Father which art in heaven. You see the correspondence there in that little qualifying word of Christ about our Father as it relates then to the matter of not fabricating for ourselves a God or a work, a way of worship. Our Father which art in heaven. You see. Now before we go to that first petition, which you all know, hallowed be thy name, let's consider the fourth commandment. And how Christ, in the relationship to it, is its perfect fulfillment. We have the perfect law, we have the perfect fulfillment. The fourth commandment, what is that? Sabbath. Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. Sabbath is the fourth commandment. So you can refer to it the fourth commandment or as the Sabbath day commandment. I like to refer to it as the covenant commandment. Because as you look at it, what you see is going on is that God calls his people to a rest. Why? Because he rested. In 6 days you shall do all your labor. Why? Because in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and did all his labor. And therefore he blessed the Sabbath day. He hallowed it or set it aside. And therefore he calls you to enter into that rest. He is calling us to take part in the activity, which is rest, of God. You see, he calls us into covenant with him, to do something with him. He rested, we rest. I rested, now you rest. He calls us into this relationship then, where we enter into the works of God. The work in this case is that of enjoyment or rest. You see, and now that was what God did commemorating that work of creation. And of course, what we have in Christ is the new covenant. We have the new covenant in Christ. No longer commemorating that work of creation, in which God's name is stamped on everything he has done. but now commemorating that work of the highest name, which is Christ Jesus. And I want to just turn briefly to Hebrews 3, where the author speaks of the Sabbath in terms of the rest which we have in Christ. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let me just stop there and make a Trinitarian note. When we say God, we understand triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we say Father, we understand Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, unless it is in the context of a distinction in the Scripture that lists Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When we pray as a congregation, our Father, we're thinking of the triune God. Well, here he's speaking of the Old Testament God, and we automatically understand that as the God revealed in Christ Jesus, the triune God. But, it says in verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end, while it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcass fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear lest a promise be left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. The word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we who have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth certain today, saying to David, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then would not afterward, you would afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So that fourth commandment is the covenant commandment. It calls God's people to enter into a work with him. And so our Savior is the fulfillment of that covenant. And we enter into that rest. We keep the fourth commandment when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and enter it, cease from our labors and enter into his rest. The only people who keep the first commandment are those who know the true God in Christ Jesus. The only people who keep the second don't make graven images for themselves, who worship God through the Son. The only keep the third who know the name of Jesus. All else is to take the name of the Lord in vain, apart from the Holy Spirit witnessing to the Savior. And the covenant commandment, the fourth commandment, is again fulfilled in Christ. And so now we can take up the petitions themselves and see how that perfect law, which spoke of the one who was to accomplish it for us, it's the response of his heart, is there before us as the perfect response. You know, that law is summarized. Jesus summarized it for us. I'm just giving you another example of a promise and a fulfillment. Jesus summarized that law saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. What does Psalm 103 say? Oh, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. See, there is the law, and there is the response. And it is Christ who is the perfect fulfillment as he prays his first thought. Hallowed be thy name. The first word, hallowed, it rules out any graven image because it's to God alone, separated and holy and distinct to him. What does it mean to be holy? It means to be pure, honored, glorified, but it also means separate and distinct, special. The Sabbath was holy, set apart. God's people are holy. It doesn't mean they're morally pure always, but it has the meaning of set apart. Hallowed, set apart, be thy name. Who is the name in which the God is delighted to dwell bodily? Hallowed be thy name. You say, I cannot keep the law, neither can you. And the fact is that we cannot pray as we ought. The Bible teaches that clearly. For you and I do not know how to pray as we ought. Therefore, the Spirit, with groanings which cannot be uttered. See, we cannot keep the law and we cannot pray as we ought. And even as Christ teaches this to us, he himself faithfully prays it, and it is credited to our account. I never had any pure desire that God's name should be hallowed. I have a desire, but it's not pure. But Christ did, and he said, hallowed be thy name, set apart, special, glorified, honored be thy salvation. And he was right there before them. It's the perfect law. He was its perfect fulfillment. And he gives it the perfect response. And it is credited to our account. So then we keep covenant in Christ. And we read parts of Hebrews. There it deals with it in Hebrews 3 and 4, but it also 8, 9, and 10 deals with the covenant we have in Christ. In chapter 10, verses 15 through 18, God says, this is the covenant I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and their minds, and I will write them upon their minds, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Christ, that perfect prayer, credited to our account. Though we never had a pure desire for God's name, and though commandments 5 through 10 are broken all the time, his perfect righteousness, his perfect attitude of heart substitutes for our sinful hearts. Who enter in? Those who believe. They enter into the rest of God. Well, it's credited to our account. And here we are talking about the active obedience of Christ. He suffered as to bear the penalty, but he fulfilled the law from the heart, and that is our righteousness. But then, these are credited to our account, but furthermore, I want you to just consider how our Savior prayed this on our behalf. He teaches us this form of prayer, but it also was prayed on our behalf. He stoops to say, our Father. Our Father. On other occasions, he said to his disciples, for example, before his ascension, I go to my Father and to your Father. He made a distinction. God is our Father for the sake of Jesus Christ. No one really has any warrant or right from Scripture to take the name Father on their lips apart for the sake of Christ Jesus. Our Father for Jesus' sake. That should be in our minds as we ever use that word towards God. Our Father for Jesus' sake. But now God the Son says our Father, and he prays that on our behalf. And he goes on to say then, forgive us our debts. He could have said my Father, and he could have said their debts. But he prayed it on our behalf. Our Father for Jesus' sake, forgive us our debts as he who knew no sin became sin on our account. Forgive us our debts. You see how he perfectly fulfills the law in every way, that he is himself God, the God, the Son, but who prays our Father. He has come near to us. God has come near to us in Christ, so we have the right which was beyond Moses and Abraham. How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. And then he says, forgive us our debts, as he has been given that name apart from which there is no salvation. It's only been one name given to men under heaven by which they may be saved, and that is Jesus. And he prays and lives. The perfect response, even as he does it, our Father, hallowed be thy name, separate and holy and special. Be your salvation and my salvation. And may your covenant, thy kingdom come. And may we enter into that rest in Christ through that Spirit which he merited for us, so that we might not have believed in vain, but rather endure till the end. Hallowed be thy name. What is the relationship between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer? Christ. Amen. Lord God, we thank you so much that while you gave your law, which revealed your holiness, but also convicts us of our sin, it also gives a pointer towards the pathway of life. Even so, you were preparing your salvation in Christ, your express image that you sent to become one of us. Truly you have drawn near to us in him so that we can call you Father. Father, we confess that blessed is the man that you draw near to yourself. Lord God, we pray that we might be walking in a way that's well-pleasing, that we might be kept through our Savior in his life of prayer, in his prayerful life. May we live as those who are consecrated to your service. Teach us more and more what it means to live to the glory of your name. And remove from us that which is so close, namely the desire for the glory of our name and our interests. Father, the tremendousness of your love calls us to repentance, and we would abide ever more closely with our Savior. Amen.